finally get to go to a teen class, and then we move it up here anyway. So we're glad that they're here. He's going to teach. They're going to sing in the morning service. I'll still be preaching this morning, but they're going to sing this morning and be with us also, as far as we know, this evening. And so we're glad to have them here, folks that we did not know until last night. But you've got to be careful how I word that. Because those are the good ones, but not that we don't want ones that we already know. But it's always nice to meet new people in an unusual way. And so we're glad that they're here. So, Brother John, if you would come ahead, sir. And we usually go right till 10:30. And do you need a... Do you run around?
I don't run around.
Okay. We'll use the mic right there.
Thank you. All right. Well, praise the Lord. It's so good to be with you here today. It's a real honor to be up here and be able to be in a church that has life faith, you know? Church that believes the King James Bible, doesn't compromise, things like that. Those are important things to me. And I just, we've been in plenty enough places to where we kind of go, well. And I'm sure your pastor has maybe perhaps come across people that'll come visit your services and, you know, like I say, they're not really up to speed with the Bible and things like that. So it's a precious thing to be in your services today, and it's a blessing. My wife and I, I'm an evangelist. We sing together as a family, and we go around the United States in a full-time manner. And it's neat how the Lord works and how God opens doors and takes you here, takes you there. But we were on our trip back from New York City. We had told a missionary, or a person that is a pastor actually in New York, Brighton Beach, there in New York. He's reaching the Jewish people. There's a lot of Russian Jewish people there, about 90% of the population there in that area. There's hundreds of thousands of people there that are Jewish. And he's there reaching them. And I thought that was such a neat thing that he was there. And I said, you know, we're going to come out and help you to have a week where they hand out Bibles, tracts, and flyers, and they encourage folks to come to a I Love Israel Sunday, and all for the purpose of seeing people getting saved. What a wonderful thing that was to be able to go out there and hand out Bible tracts. People would look at the Bibles and just couldn't believe that it was for free, you know? And so it was a precious thing. It was a good thing for my kids to get involved with the missions project. That was our missions project for this year. We just praise the Lord that God allowed us to come out here and do that. And, of course, we've been in some other churches, and it's been a real blessing to be out in this way. It's a blessing to be in this area. This is really, really a beautiful area. You've got mountains and different things, and it's really pristine and nice, and it's beautiful to be here. I'd like to encourage you. I have a book here, and I just ran it by your pastor this morning. It's A Struggle to Peace. These are free for all those that would want one. Please just grab one. If you want two, that's fine. Read through it. It'll really encourage you in the faith. And the reason is this lady here, she wrote this book. She used to be a Mormon. We got this up when we were up in Salt Lake City, Utah. And she used to be a Mormon, and she was confined by her religion, just strapped on, and she had to work to get where she was going. And it did involve Jesus Christ. It involved Joseph Smith. It involved her church. And she realized where her church really was, where it stood in the light of God's Word. So this would be a good read for you. It'll make you stronger as you realize, you know, how important it is for us to reach people like these folks. And people, this is a good book. This really is a good book if you want to try to understand people that are perhaps in the Catholicism, other religions that, hey, work to get to heaven. That's not the way it is. Jesus Christ has offered salvation freely to every man and woman. And I just thank God that that we can be encouraged to know that there is hope for people. Amen. This will encourage your heart. Please take it. It's a quick read and get that out. We also have our prayer card back there. We would just covet your prayers as we're heading back towards California in a slow manner, hitting some churches along the way, and would covet your prayers in that. Let's turn your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, if you would. I thank God for God's Word. It is an amazing book. And if you're a Christian, it just keeps amazing you. It's amazing how the Holy Spirit works. We don't need any other translations. We don't need anything other than God's Word. And I just praise the Lord because the Holy Spirit's our interpreter, amen. He helps us out. And if we lose that sight, if we lose the sight of the Holy Spirit involved within our lives, then we have the ability to fall away and say, well, maybe I can go to another translation because I'm not relying on the Holy Spirit. We all rely on the Holy Spirit to direct us in the Word of God. The Word of God is precious. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. As an evangelist, I know that in America, I've seen America, and I know that over the years that since I've been saved in 1976 in a church, and I praise the Lord for my pastor, my original pastor that I was saved under, Pastor Blue, up in Linwood, Washington, in the state of Washington State. And I was saved in 1976. I was only 10 years old. I appreciate the fact that there was a church there that I could get saved in. I got saved. I wasn't very old, but I tell you what, the Holy Spirit was working in my heart about, hey, you need this. I didn't know how to get to heaven. I didn't know anything about that. And I received Christ as my Savior, invited him to come into my heart and be my Savior. I got saved that day. And I praise God there was a church that allowed that to happen. And I believe that America has experienced some times of revival. I believe that the church that I got saved in had experienced some growth and revival, and it happened because people had some revival going on within their hearts. They had a concern for others, and that was when I look back at that time, I'm thankful for a pastor that was there. I was thankful for a church that was there giving out the gospel. I really believe everybody deserves that gospel, and that everybody deserves the opportunity to be saved. And so that's my belief, and we just thank God that God would allow us to have any part in getting out the gospel in any way we can. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. The Bible talks about here, it says, this is a very familiar verse for most of us. The Bible says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this morning. And God, we just ask, Lord, that you would work in a special way within your word, within this message. Lord, I pray that you'd set me aside. I'm not important, but your word is. And this time is within your word. I pray that you bless it. And God, I pray that you would just allow us, Lord, to focus on your word and focus in this time in what you're trying to tell us. Lord, we pray that you bless this time. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm thankful for revival. I'm thankful for the fact that Christians are still, they desire revival, but I know that there are some things within our churches today, there are some misconceptions about revival. Sometimes people might say, well, I think it's time for revival, as if we could make revival happen. And in reality, we know that God has to be the one that orchestrates revival. True revival doesn't come from man, doesn't come from organizations coming together or churches coming together or a church planning revival. You can plan revival, but only God can give revival. I'm thankful today that there are churches that desire, and they even though we talk about revival, do we really want revival within our churches, within our lives? I know that revival is something that really just totally can change people's lives, and we think about some revival that could happen today. I really pray. I want to be one of those people that pray for revival. I want God to do something within the hearts of God's people, so we can really do something for God, so we can see people getting saved. In revival, we think of some of the things that are certainly some enemies of revival today. I'd like to talk about some of those enemies that we have that are the enemies of revival. And I realize that it is important for us to identify those things, those enemies, because within our lives, sometimes we get along, we get busy in life, and we don't let God work within our lives. And so often we get busy within our lives, all the different things we have going on, and we miss the importance of some things that would bring about revival within our own lives. We need revival to start within our own lives. Amen? We think about revival, we think about some people might have the concept, well, that person over there, he needs revival. Or that lady over there, she needs revival. When really, in reality, revival starts when people draw a circle on the floor and say, Lord, start with me. Start with me. We think about the importance of revival. One of the things about revival is that pride is an enemy of revival. One of the things is pride is the enemy of revival. Pride is in the Old Testament means to rise up or swell up. We think of pride, what a terrible thing pride is, when we think of it gets in the way. And every one of us lives. Time and time again, we have to deal with the fact of pride, thinking we're something when we're nothing. God hates pride. Turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 6. You may keep your place there in 2 Chronicles, but Proverbs chapter 6, in verse 16. These six things that the Lord hates, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. But we find here a proud look. We think of Satan. What was his problem, Satan, as he was an incredible, magnificent, created being? As he looked at himself, he became prideful. Pride was his big fall. And yet today, we find today within our own Christian lives, pride becomes the big fall within our lives. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13, if you'll turn there, turn forward, 8, verse 13. What does the Bible have to talk about pride? Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13, the Bible says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogancy, and the evil way, and the forward mouth do I hate. These are the things that God hates. And I realize that within my own life, I realize if I'm going to allow God to work within my life the way he needs to work, I'm going to realize that pride is going to keep God from doing what he can do within my life. I'm going to realize that my relationship is going to be stemmed off. My relationship is going to be distant if pride is within my life. Chapter 11, verse 2, the Bible says, when pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with a lowly is wisdom. When pride cometh, cometh shame. What a terrible thing pride can bring about. Chapter 16, verse 5. The Bible says also here, it says, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. We think of pride, an abomination. What a terrible thing it is before the eyes of God. We need to realize what our sin and the sin of pride is before a very righteous and very who God is, what our pride is. It's an abomination. It's as if God would have the ability to throw up when he's, and the stench of that pride that was within our lives. Sometimes we allow things within our lives that hinder God from working. We don't see the importance of getting rid of those things and what it is before God, before the sight of God. I think of pride. How can we tell if you have a pride problem? Here are some evidences of pride in a person's life. Pride refuses to listen. It always interrupts others. Listen to some of these things here. So pride likes to talk about itself all the time. Pride has an intense desire to be noticed. Pride believes that if it deserves everything it gets. Pride is not thankful. Pride cannot be corrected. Pride does not like to follow instructions. Bro, I tell you what, right there. Sometimes I don't like to follow instructions. The VCR instructions or the vacuum instructions, whatever. I tell you what, we don't want to follow the instructions. We're not going to stop and get directions from anybody if we're driving down the road. We know where we're going. Yeah, I don't know where I'm going, but I'm going to act like I know where I'm going. Pride. Got to be careful there. Pride. Pride exalts itself in the presence of others. It brags. It brags. It puffs ourselves up. We puff ourselves up. And yet we know that a proper Christian life is to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to become nothing, and he's become everything if we're going to get anywhere with God. Pride criticizes and tries to make itself look better by putting others down. Pride thinks of its own needs first. And boy, I tell you what, from the time we're a baby to the time we grow up, we start off that way. We know no different. But really, within God's Word, we realize the importance of seeing pride as an enemy of revival. I heard of there's a story about Muhammad Ali. Muhammad Ali was at one time a great boxer, incredible boxer. No matter, people that couldn't stand to be around Muhammad Ali. He was just such an arrogant guy. And I remember as a kid, I remember him talking like, sting like a bee, do different things, talking, stuff like that. And he was a great boxer, but anyways, here's a story about him. There was an airplane that was about to take off, and he was on this airplane. He was standing up in an aisle, talking and laughing and entertaining the passengers. Finally, the stewardess came back to him and said, Mr. Ali, you'll have to take a seat and fasten your seatbelt because the plane is about to take off. Well, Muhammad Ali looked at her with a snarl and said, honey, Superman don't need no seatbelt. She looked at him and said, yeah, and Superman don't need no airplane either. Now sit down and buckle up. Pride. Folks, we get into that pride. Look at me. Look who I am. And yet there we're pushing away God. I think of pride. What a terrible thing that is. Jonah chapter 3 talks about Nineveh And, of course, as Jonah finally arrived on the scene of Nineveh, as he preached that 3 days and your city will be overthrown, or 40 days and your city will be overthrown, and what happened? What did those people do? They repented. They did what God knew was they were going to do, and I believe Jonah knew what they were going to do, too, because God had sent Jonah to go there. But a great revival happened because people didn't. They took what they could have had pride. They threw it down on the ground and said, listen, we better get right before God because he's going to destroy us. And God gave Nineveh another 200 years because of that. Because they got, and from the biggest to the smallest, nobody ate anything. And they got right before God. They had a revival happen within the city and Nineveh. Folks, many of us need to realize that pride is a terrible thing. I think of the importance for us to include God within our lives. You know, pride keeps God from working within our lives. John chapter 15, very familiar verse here. Let's go ahead and turn there. John chapter 15. How important is it for us to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? How important is it to allow God to work within our lives, within our families, within our marriages is very important. The Bible says, John 15, verse 5, it says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Without me ye can do nothing. Think about that. Without me ye can do nothing. Many of us, we think that we have an attitude, and I'm talking about myself too, so if I'm holding one finger out, putting three fingers back at me. So, but many of us, we think, we get in a rut of thinking that we'll be okay. We don't have to include God on this decision. We don't have to include God on that decision. I have it made. I have it taken care of. And yet pride allows us to do that. And pride gets in the way of God working within our lives like he should. But without God, without him, listen, look at what an incredible verse that we have here. That without him, we can do nothing. Amen? And it's so essential that we include God. Pride. We think of prayerlessness as, we think of the next one is prayerlessness is the enemy of revival. I think prayerlessness within America is running rampant. Prayerlessness. We just don't have time to pray. We don't have time. We don't make it a priority. We think we think of the importance of prayer. Prayer is very important. We think of the importance. Charles Finney said, prayer is the essential link in the chain of events that leads to revival prayer. How many stories have I heard about revival meetings or revivals that happened, like in Wales, where it started with one praying, two praying, coming together, groups praying, coming together, and exalting Christ to the point where they were nothing, and they were praying, and they put so much emphasis on prayer, and all of a sudden, by the direction of the Holy Spirit, a great revival would happen because people got on their face. Folks, in America today, we need people to pray. We need Christians to get on their faces before God. Yeah, I'll tell you, it's a loss. It's been lost within our churches, within our families, within us as individuals. It's a lost thing for us to get on our faces before God and cry out to God and say, I'm a sinner. I need you. Forgive me of my sins. God, I need you to do something right here within my life. And then when God does something, when God shows some things within our lives, we need to deal with it. We need to allow God to extract that from our lives so that we can have a closer walk with him. Those are the things that bring about revival. What an incredible thing it is. James chapter 4. Turn there if you would, please. James chapter 4. Revival. James chapter 4 in verse 2 says, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and ye receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. And many times our prayers are nothing more than rituals that we go before God. And I don't know about you, but sometimes we get stuck in a rut and we start praying like down a list. And there's nothing wrong with praying and being faithful to pray for things. But, you know, I've come to believe that God appreciates fresh prayers before him. He appreciates something that isn't so regimental or so mechanical. But it's something that comes from the heart. And it includes our heart. It allows us to come before him and it allows us to realize our need for Him to intervene within our lives, for us to draw closer to Him. We think of how important it is to pray. How essential is our prayer today? Is it something? Is it going anywhere for our lives? Prayerlessness is an enemy of revival. Prayerlessness, just the lack of prayer. What a terrible thing it is, but it finds its way within our lives. Especially today, everybody's so busy with the different things that are going on. Prayer is an important thing when we think about revival and prayerlessness. I think of, at the time, evangelist Dwight L. Moody. He was an evangelist from Chicago, went to a vacation in England. He wasn't planning to do any preaching. He was on a sabbatical. But he met a preacher, and there he said, "Mr. Moody, you're so well known. Would you come and speak at our church?" So he went and preached the next Sunday. And that afternoon, Moody wrote in the journal that they were the deadest crowd he had ever seen. And the only thing worse about than preaching to those people were that he had promised to go back and that night and preach again. But he went back that night, and about halfway through the sermon, something happened. The people started to come to life, and he felt compelled to ask if everyone there would like to come to become a Christian. A lot of people stood up. He didn't know what to do, so he said, "Maybe you don't understand what I'm asking. So when we were dismissed, if you want to be a Christian, come over to this little room and meet me. And God started working within that service, and all of a sudden, something broke. And he got on the train the next day, thinking about what had happened that night and that previous day. He got on that train to continue on with his vacation, his time away. And he got to the next stop, and he got a message from a preacher saying, "Revival has broken out. You need to come back. You need to come back and preach this night. You need to preach." He went back and preached, and over 400 people got saved. God did something within that work. And you say, what happened? Well, come to find out that a widow named Marianne Adelard had read one of the sermons in the newspaper and had started praying every day that God would bring Dale Moody to her church. That is revival praying. And folks, today we're missing it. We're missing it. We don't get involved like we used to at one time. And I think sometimes I wonder about where we're at today. I think we have all the conveniences. We have the cell phones. We have the ATM bank machines. We have all the different technology. And we're all consumed with all of our time going to all these different things. And yet, you know what cuts out of our time is prayer. You know what comes out of our time is reading the precious Word of God right here. It cuts out of that time. There used to be a time when people appreciated the Word of God. People got into the Word. They appreciated the Word of God. They could tell you what they loved about it. They'd be able to talk to their lips. And the Lord Jesus Christ, He needs to be at the top of our lips, doesn't He? He needs to have that presence within our lives. Folks, today we need revival. And we think of the revival that can happen within our lives. We need to have revival. Priorities are the enemy of revival. Another thing is priorities. We think that we have so many different things that we fall in place. Things that happen or within our daily walk, every day, whatever we do, where we go, where we work. We think priorities is the enemy of revival. Kind of touched on that a little bit. We think of the importance of revival. The Bible says back in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, "If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face." See, folks, seek my face. Seek my face. Folks, there's not enough people seeking His face. There's just not enough people seeking His face. And I think of the importance of just simply seeking His face. Not coming to Him for something like, "God, I need this, I need this." It's come to a point where I need this or I need that. I need you to come and I need to pray for someone that's sick over here. You're coming to Him for no other reason than just to seek His face. Wow. That's powerful. And you know, it's an important thing for us to just seek His face. We need revival today. I believe that priorities within our lives is that we don't make it a priority. We don't make it a priority to know God like we need to. We need to know God in a greater way. I believe God would show forth a great revival within our lives. We say, "Well, there's too many things going on. There's too much wickedness within around us that God would ever bring a revival." And I don't believe that at all. I believe God can bring a revival whenever He wants. Whenever He wants, He gets tug on our hearts whenever He calls upon Him. Some of us we get that way where we think God can't bring a revival, but you know, we're kind of like belittling God, like God can't do something. There isn't nothing that God can't do. As far as revival, He could bring a revival whenever and wherever. He can use whoever He wants to. He'll choose and do whatever he wants to do within the scope of his word. He never goes against his word. But he's going to, like I say, when I have a Bible that tells me that when there's darkness out there, the word of that God's grace is sufficient. It's going to be sufficient. And, you know, we realize how important for us to seek his face. Boy, we need to have revival today. We need to seek his face. James chapter 4, verse 8. You're going to, if you know this verse probably, James chapter 4, verse 8. James chapter 4, verse 8, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify hearts, ye devil-minded. So we find the importance of drawing nigh to God. Why? Because he draws nigh unto us. We want God's attention, but we aren't willing to do the things that it takes to get God's attention. Just to come to him and know him, to know his face, seek his face, for no other reason other than just to seek his face. Draw nigh unto him. What an important thing it is. Isaiah 55:6, seek the Lord while he is near. Let's go ahead and turn there. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 6. Seeking the Lord. The Bible says in Isaiah 55:6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. I think, you know, we've got it good as Christians. I don't know that we'll always have it as good as we have it. I don't, you know, sometimes I realize that, you know, just because we have accessibility to the Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't mean that he's going to come our way again. Just because he's knocking on the door of our hearts and trying to deal with us right now doesn't mean it's a guarantee that he's going to be doing the same thing tomorrow. And we need to realize when God is working within our hearts, we need to realize it's an important time to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an important time to embrace what he's talking to us and not turn a cold face to what the Lord is speaking to our hearts about. And we realize that priorities can be I tell you what, we need to have a priority. We need to make Lord Jesus Christ center of our lives, center of our family, center of our marriages. He needs to be the center. We think of the importance of all the different things that we have within our lives. I've met great Christians. I have a good friend that was a great Christian. One of his hobbies was his car. His car was a beautiful car. He had a hot rod. And other Christians that I have, good friends that I have, they have other hobbies and things like that. And we think of the time that we spend into these things. We think of the bank accounts, the retirement, our family, our church, our spouse, our hobby. We think about the priorities that we have out there. And where's the Lord within all that? Where's the Lord within all that? Hobbies and all these other things that we have, baseball for your kids, whatever it might be, basketball, they aren't bad, but where's the Lord in all that? You see? Where's the Lord? Where's the priority for the Lord? Where's the priority for the Lord? On what activity do you spend most of your time, or what do you spend the bulk of your money? Or what do you focus your thoughts on? Many of us, we get our thoughts on many different things other than what we need to be thinking about. We think about the importance of revival. We need to have a revival within our churches, within our lives. I would say often we are lacking within our lives. We don't have the relationship that we need to have with him. We realize that priorities can be an enemy of revival. Another thing is presumption is the enemy of revival. We've realized that presumption of the fact that, you know, I am saved, no matter what I do, can change that. We think we're okay. Maybe we might say that, well, this sin, I know there's sins in my life, but you know, it's not that bad. But in the eyes of God, we realize that according to the Word of God, it is something before God, and it keeps us from having a relationship with him that we ought to have. And many times, even if I know that with these young people, as teenagers, as you might grow up, as you start growing and maturing, as you might be reading the Bible and praying and doing what God wants you to do, you come across the idea of lies. And you might say it's a white lie. Maybe I just say something that isn't quite untrue, but it's not totally true. And we realize that we're saying a white lie. And we make white lies okay. We go across the threshold of doing something because it's not that bad of a thing. We Christians, we're guilty of that. Many of us Christians were guilty of not making a big thing about sin. Some of the sin that we harbor within our lives, we say, well, that's not that big of a deal. And it becomes our pet sin. And it's not that big of a deal within my life. I don't think it really affects. And our presumption that just because we're saved, just because we're on the way to heaven, nothing can change that, because Jesus Christ saves us. When we've asked Him to come into our hearts, He saves us. And we have a home in heaven. Our presumption is that everything's okay when it's not. And perhaps there's some things within our lives that would keep us from having the kind of relationship that God would want us to have. I realize that, let's go ahead and turn to Psalms chapter 66. Psalms chapter 66. In verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. There we go. And the Bible says, Proverbs 15:8. Let's turn forward, if you would, please. Proverbs 15:8. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination of the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight. The importance of us keeping a place, the importance of us wanting to get our lives clean and keeping our lives clean for the Savior's purpose. Amen. We realize the importance of that. If God's not there, He isn't able to do anything within our lives. In verse 29, the Bible says, the Lord is far from the wicked, but He heareth the prayer of the righteous. Folks, may I say today that many of us, we don't live righteous lives simply because we're not interested in getting rid of some of those little sins within our lives. Maybe we call them little sins, but they keep us from what God would have us to be. There's sins perhaps that would keep us from God, for allowing God to work within our lives in such a way that He would bring about revival. Proverbs chapter verse 28, if you would, turn forward, 28 verse 9. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. Did you hear that? He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, the Lord Jesus Christ convicts us of sin. If you're like me, it's the preaching of God's word. I appreciate the preaching of God's word, and I realize that I get out there and I'm listening to my pastor as he preaches, and guess what he's doing? He's getting out on the pews out there, and he's stepping on my feet. He's stepping on my feet. I'm realizing that there's some things within my life that isn't where it ought to be. I get convicted, and I realize that there's sin in my life, and it's my job to get that sin right. It's my sin to get that underneath the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He has that wonderful promise, that wonderful state of being forgiven, but getting it underneath the blood of Jesus Christ. It's my responsibility. I'm so glad that I have that responsibility. I'm so glad for the preaching of God's word that gets me where I need to be. We realize that presumption, having a presumption that we're okay, rather than asking that question as David did, is there anything that isn't right within my life? Is there something that isn't right? Ooh, that's a dangerous question to ask. Perhaps God would come along and be tugging at our heart. Perhaps we know some things that are not right within our life, but we need to get them underneath the blood. Ask God to forgive forgiveness of those sins, and ask God to work within our lives to get those things out of our life. Give us the victory. You realize that's an important thing. Imagine your prayers being an abomination to God, because there's some things within our lives we live with that are sinful, that are wrong, that it just isn't where they need to be. Hindering God from working within our lives. And realizing that even as we're hindering God from working in within our lives, we're also hindering God from working within our church. Folks, you're not an island. You affect other people. You affect how God works within you. Your attitude towards God's word. Your attitude towards the preaching of God's word. Your attitude towards your pastor as he proclaims the truth, the word of God. We realize the importance for us to acknowledge our sin. It's important for us to get things right, as not to hinder God working within this church, within your marriage, within your family, within your life as an individual. We realize the important things. Many of us can come up with excuses. We're good at that. If you're like me, I come up with all kinds of excuses of why I can't be where God would want me to be. But I realize those are nothing more than excuses. Those are things that we need to do away with, excuses. And there's excuses we give why we can't read God's word, why we don't make the Lord Jesus Christ number one, why we don't seek His face for no other reason than to seek His face. What an incredible thing it is. We need to do away with excuses. Proverbs 28:13. The Bible says, "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." Hey, folks, we need to have folks that are have mercy. We need to have folks that have victory. Today, we have many Christians today. We don't have the victory like we once did. We're not getting our things settled. We're all shackled. We're carrying around sin. It's weighing us down. We need to get things right. James chapter 5, verse 16. Turn there if you would. James chapter 5, verse 16. And if I'm still saying it, I'm probably still turning there. James chapter 5, verse 16. Actually, let's see here. Yeah. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Availeth much. There's promise there. The fervent prayer of a righteous man. Folks, we need to be men and women that are righteous before the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be holy and blameless before a holy God that will avail much. And I believe that God is able to do. The Bible says in Ephesians 3:20, one of my favorite verses now is, "Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." And you know what? He wants to work in us, but he can't work in us because we have stuff. We have garbage. We have unholiness. We have sin. We're not righteous before him. And the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Folks, we need to have the victory. We think about today. We need to think about those things. We need to think about pride that keeps us from having the victory. We need to think about prayerlessness that keeps us from having the victory. The priority that keeps us from having the victory. The presumption that we're okay that keeps us from having the victory. Telling ourselves a lie, allowing those excuses to go on, rather than living in the victory that God has for us. I believe God has the victory for us. I believe God wants to do some great things within our lives, within our church. I don't believe the victory is for the other person. I believe it's for us. I believe salvation is for us. I believe all the different things that God has promised as far as his word to the church. We are not experiencing the victory like we should. I really believe that. I believe today we need to realize that revival doesn't come because we plan on it. Revival comes because we seek the Lord. We seek God. We put him first. He brings it. At his timing, at his will. And we just trust in him, and we live within the victory God has for us. Let's pray if you would. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for today. I thank you for revival. I thank you for your precious word most of all. Lord, I thank you for the relationship we can have with you. Lord, I pray that you would just work within our lives, oh God, that we would do away with pride and the different things, do away with anything that would hinder our relationship with you. And Lord Jesus, help us, Lord, that it would be a help to us as individuals, us as marriage couples, us as families, oh God, that we would put you first. And Lord, I thank you for loving us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for going to the cross and dying for our sins and doing that for us out of love. And Lord, we thank you for the victory that you want us to have, you want us to live every day. Help us, Lord, to get things where they need to be, that we might have an experience revival, simply seeking your face and for no other reason other than the fact that we realize you love us and in return we want to love you. I pray that you work in a special way within our hearts today, and we thank you for all that you showed through your word. And we just thank you for this time and pray that you bless the rest of this day. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.